The title of this message is, Has the Church Replaced Israel? This message is based on Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and Romans 9, verses 25 to 33, and Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 37. Listening time is approximately 36 minutes.
You can see by the title of our message, we have a question. I'm going to ask it as a rhetorical question, which means that I ask the question, you think about the answer, and I give the answer. Has the church replaced Israel? That's the title of our message. I believe it's the most important question outside of who is Jesus Christ and has you received him as your personal Lord and Savior. It's a question that's very appropriate today because there's a lot of falseness going on about the nation of Israel in relationship to the church. Maybe you've heard the word replacement theology. Have you heard that? People believe that the blessings that were supposed to be for Israel have been shifted over to the church because Israel denied Christ. The answer to that question won't come until later on. So what I need to do is find out what is the church and what is Israel. So we need to look at that historically. What we just had read from Romans and Jeremiah will give us a foundation for this. We're in Romans chapter 9 as we progress through the entire scriptures, not taking it verse by verse, but concept by concept. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans, the liberals do not like, and the replacement theology people don't like. They try to get around things. I learned a long time in my Christian life, way back, the Word of God is something not to try to get around. The Word of God should go through you and come out in your life. If God said it, then why are we going to argue with God? Now, there are some things that can be very confusing, and you have to study to get the right interpretation. Because verses can be taken out of context, where there's no pretext that comes before, post-text what comes after. Example would be, Judas went out and hung himself. Go and do likewise. Totally taken out of context. And there are a lot of other things that are. There are certain foundations of the scriptures, and I can stand before you and to say that I know the foundations of the scriptures because I know the author. If you know Jesus Christ the way he says you need to know him, then you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, he came in and sealed you, and the Holy Spirit's the one who authored this. He's the one that dictated it, inspired it, gave the visions of what to all the men that penned it, but the actual author was the Holy Spirit, and that's 2 Timothy 3:16, if you want verification of that. And it says all scripture. That means Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And how many times has that been left out? I was just thinking about this hymn we sung, which is a very traditional hymn of the church. I'm sure you all sung it way back when you were younger. He hideth my soul. When it's talking about being transformed and caught up into the air, we know that as a rapture. I never heard that talked about when I grew up in the church. And a lot of churches don't talk about the rapture. They say it's not in the Bible. The word rapture won't be in the Bible because it's a Latin word, rapturus, and it's in the Vulgate Bible, the Latin Bible. But in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about being caught up in the air, being transformed, translated, and all those kinds of things. And that's what it is. It's a rapture, whatever you want to call it. But it's God removing the church from the world. And I believe that day is rapidly approaching. So Romans 9, 10, 11, even though we read mostly from 9 and then from Jeremiah. So let's go back to the beginning. We have to look at Israel. Where did Israel come from? Actually, it's a name for a person which became a nation. God has what are called covenants or agreements. And these covenants are conditional or unconditional. Now, when they're conditional, there's an if statement there. If you will do this, I won't do that, or I will do that. In other words, man has to have some behavior in there. Unconditional, God says, I'm going to do it regardless of what you do. Aren't you thankful that he has unconditional love? But he doesn't love you the day that you're really nice. And then you're not so nice, he loves you less. You know, it's kind of like the sun gets brighter and dimmer and all that kind of stuff. No, God shines the same. Although we don't always receive his full love because of sin and other things that get in the way, we ignore God, that's true. Agape love in Greek means unconditional. I don't know about you, but I cannot love anybody unconditionally. I even have a hard time loving God unconditionally because you still have that old nature to battle at times. But you see, through his loving you, then we, in turn, are able to love others that are difficult to love. And I don't know about you, that I have people that I run into that can be difficult to love at times, including myself. When you counsel people, you find that the biggest root of many of their problems, they don't understand what it really is. It's probably the absence of God and things like that. But it's themselves. They have guilt feelings. I should have done this. I shouldn't have done that. And so on. But see, God has these agreements, and he made them way back. Remember the one he made with Adam? We called it the Adamic. There are all kinds of fancy names. But the one he gave with Adam wasn't really very much of a covenant because there was no sin in the world except over in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, don't partake of that. But he told them other things they were to do. But the basic covenant had to do with that. Because if you do, you will surely die. And of course, Satan said, did God really say you would die? See, there are two kinds of deaths. There's physical death and there's spiritual death. Well, they ate and they were still standing there. But you see, they spiritually died. And that's why we need to be born again. Our spirit needs to come back to that of God again. And eventually they would physically die because physical death wasn't in God's plan initially either. So that was a later thing. So that covenant, of course, was broken, and that's why the problems of sin came in the world and why Jesus had to come. The next one we see is with Noah, and the sign of that was the rainbow. That's not a New Age thing or a homosexual sign. That's a sign that God gave to us through Noah. And he said, I'll never destroy the earth by water again. But he didn't say fire. And the next instruction is going to be fire, whether it's nuclear or something God sends, I don't know what. The Bible is very clear in Revelation, it will be by fire, judgment of God. But the really important one that we need to come up to is with Abraham. Abraham comes on the scene, he's just a person, he's a Gentile, he's not a Jew. There's no such thing as a Jew or an Israeli or a Hebrew. And God called him to come over to the land that later became Israel, came from the land of the Chaldeans, we know them as the Babylonians, and he crossed the Euphrates River, still there today. And as soon as he crossed the river, then he got known as a Hebrew. In Hebrew, Hebrew means one who crosses the river. So now we have Abram, not Abraham. Abram means father of many. And later on, as God made this covenant with him, he said, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, because he said, through you, I'm going to bless many nations. There's a plural to that. Not just the nation of Israel that would soon come into existence, but the whole world, in other words, all nations. Do you think the United States of America has been blessed in the past a lot? I believe so. But you know, it came through the very covenant I'm going to talk about right now, the Abrahamic covenant. There are several he made with that, but the one that's really important was that there's going to be a nation coming from you, and of course you have to have a family before you can have a nation. But he said, those that bless you, I will bless, and those that curse you, I will curse. That covenant is unconditional, and it is in force today. It's in the Old Testament, and therefore it's not valid today, not at all. So what else happened then? They had an illegitimate son. And an legitimate son, and we're only interested in the son of promise, Isaac. And Isaac had two sons. The family's very small at that point, the younger being Jacob. And God calls him, and he has 12 sons. And in that process of having these children, God says, I'm going to rename you from Jacob to Israel. That's another name for Jacob. And at that point, we have the nation sort of being born, but it really didn't get established until it went into captivity into Egypt. And as Exodus opens and God is freeing them out of Egypt, that's when he's beginning to really build the nation and bring them back into the land. Now, there are many covenants about the land. Because you see, God said, that's my land. He said, Jerusalem is the apple of my eyes, the most important city in the world. That's why there's so much contesting for it. See, Satan wants it. The others really don't want it, but it's really Satan that wants it because he knows Jesus is coming back there. And he's trying to get there before and get control so he can stop all this from happening. What happened after that when we have the nation being established? Well, you know the history through Joshua and through the Kings and Chronicles and Ezra, Nehemiah, and all of the histories in the Old Testament, that the nation finally gets a king with Saul, which God said they didn't want a king at that time. The people did. Then you had David, solidified all the tribes, and they had their prosperity. And then Solomon came on the scene, and that's when the temple got built. And so they moved from the tabernacle, which was given to Moses, into the temple. But remember, there's always been distortions where people go astray and God has to discipline them and bring them back. It's a cycle of the R's. At rest means you're at peace with God, you're obedient to God. Then we start to rebel. And then what happened? There's retribution from that. Things start happening. God is trying to call us to repentance, so he rebukes us. Say, wake up, repent. And so he can restore us back to rest. That's the cycle for Israel, it's a cycle for the church, it's a cycle for you as a Christian in your own personal life. Now you can short that by as soon as you start rebelling, and we all rebel almost every day, believe it or not. Thoughts, words, or deeds, there is rebellion. You know, I don't feel like doing this. Maybe God called you and you don't feel like it. Well, I maybe didn't feel like coming over here tonight, and sometimes I don't. But you see, that's the enemy working, that's not God. And so you just say, I'm coming, you know, whether the enemy likes it or not. It's amazing when you step up and step out in faith. So now we have the nation of Israel established. And what we just heard read, I hope you picked up on that, the relationship that God has with Israel, he talks about family relations, right? He talks about he being the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He talks about your relationship, if you're a born-again believer, that then you're a son of God, but Jesus is your brother. So it's a family relationship. God developed the family right there with Adam and Eve, and he walked with them, and he fellowshiped with them, and he wants to have that perfect fellowship again with us. And if we have been saved through Christ, then we can begin to be restored to that beautiful fellowship, total fellowship with God, the whole Trinity, not just Jesus, but the Father as well. He said that Israel is the wife of God the Father. Think about that now. Is God going to divorce Israel? No. Is Israel going to be disobedient? Yes. Are they going to suffer greatly because of it? Yes. Have they suffered for it? Yes. Many Jews say, I wish you'd chosen somebody else. But he decided to work through Abraham and all the way through there. Now I'm going to say some things that are true historically. Of course, they're not in the Bible because Adolf Hitler and Martin Luther and others aren't written up in the Bible, but you can check it out if you don't want to believe me. Some of the greatest persecutors of Jews have been people who claim to be a Christian. I'm not going to judge whether they're truly saved or not, calling them Christ killers and all that sort of thing. Jesus was not murdered. He laid his life down and God the Father raised it up. He was not murdered. That was his choice to go to the cross, and it was God's plan. In a spiritual sense, we all crucified Christ. We all have. And we should be thankful that God allowed that. That was the plan, and Jesus was obedient to that. It was the Romans that actually carried it out. It was the wish of the Jewish leaders. Not all Jews. That's very important to keep in mind. During the Second World War, Martin Luther's writings were resurrected and read, and how hateful he was, he even said they were subhuman, just like people said about Native Americans. The Catholic Church was helping Hitler to exterminate Jews. How do you think the Nazis got to South America? They came through the Vatican, and by ships, submarines, and whatever, they got to Paraguay and Uruguay, and there's still a lot of Germans there. But that's where a lot of the Nazis went. They escaped that way. There were actually ships that came to our country, do you know that, to escape the Holocaust? And our government turned them away. They went back to the ovens of Hitler. A lot of this is not put out in our history, but I think as Christians we need to know that. I'm not saying you have to dwell on that, but you have to say that behind all this is Satan, and we get deceived many times, and so things happen. But God has a plan for them, and through them he has a plan for we as Gentiles. And we shouldn't be separating that, because what does it say in the New Testament? There's neither bond nor free, Greek nor Jew. And Greek just means Gentile, because most of the people at that time where this was written were speaking Greek, and Greece was very important, even though it had fallen to the Romans. Male or female. Now, when you become a believer, you don't lose your sexual identity, do you? Unisex is not of God. He created the man and woman, right? Absolutely. So what he's really saying, that we're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter if they came through Judaism or they were a Gentile. Those two groups, it doesn't matter, because they're all one in Christ. What really happened that when Jesus came on the scene, the Jewish people were his first calling. It says, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. If you study the Feast of Pentecost, where they hold up the two loaves of bread, they had leaven because their sin, they're representing Israel and representing the Gentiles. I don't think the Jewish people realized what was in that, that God was going to do. But you see, those two loaves now have been merged. And I can show you scriptures that talk about there is one now. In symbolic, who is it? Who is the bread of life? It's Jesus Christ. He was born in a city called the house of bread. Bethlehem means the house of bread. You see, it's symbolic, but it all fits together to show us now there is only one, neither Jew nor Gentile. And so the Jewish leaders who were way out of Judaism, it was a false Judaism. Why do you think John the Baptist was out there? He was the last Old Testament prophet. He was calling to repentance, not to come to Jesus Christ, but to come back to Judaism, the roots. Then they would be prepared, and then they would see their Messiah. If they had been following their scriptures, they would see that. It told all about Jesus coming in Isaiah. Micah 5:2 says that he'll be born in Bethlehem, Judea. There are two Bethlehems. God said exactly what's Bethlehem. He'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That he would be crucified wasn't even invented at that time. That his hands would be pierced by nails and his side by spear. All these things, all those details. There are 330 of them in the Old Testament that Christ fulfilled in his first coming. There are over 500 in the Old Testament that are going to be fulfilled in his second coming. In the Old Testament. Be careful of those words, old and new. And so what happened with the crucifixion was that the Jewish leaders eventually complained enough and created enough problems that they convinced the Romans to go ahead with it, even though Pontius Pilate said he didn't see any fault, but don't think he was a great man because he was afraid of the Jews. He was protecting his own political position. He was being politically correct, is what he was doing. But regardless, God would have seen to it that there would have been a crucifixion, because that was God's plan, but not by his people, not his people rejecting him. And because that happened, God says, I'm going to harden the hearts, not all of them, and veil them so they cannot see the gospel. And you know, that will be lifted more and more as time goes on. There's always been Jews saved, of course. And so let's look out at where the church came from. Let's go back to that upper room. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and that's where Jew comes from. Reuben wasn't a Jew. Jacob wasn't a Jew. You have to come from that tribe. So only a small percent of the people that we call Jews would actually be technically a Jew. That would be a Reubenite or a Simeonite or a Levite or something like that. But Jesus Christ did come from that lineage, from Mary and Joseph. Now, we talked about this Christmas time, that it was not anything to do with Mary or Joseph as far as the physical part of the embryo and that sort of thing. That was all implanted by God. It was an immaculate conception, and it was a virgin birth. We don't have immaculate conceptions, and we don't have virgins giving birth, so it's all of God. But other than that, it was a natural thing, as a woman would have a child and care for a child and so on and so forth. But he's in this upper room, and if you know the Seder meal, that came out of Passover. Remember when they left Egypt? that night before, the angel of death was coming, and they were told what to do with sacrifice the lamb and all those things. Well, all those seven feasts that God gave to them in the Old Testament were pictures that Christ would fulfill. You can see how he fulfilled Passover, because he is our Passover lamb. So as they were celebrating these, they were supposed to get in their mind that this is what their Messiah would be. He is having the Passover meal prior to the actual Passover, because you see, the cross was coming up in the next few days. There are cups that are taken of wine. And he took this third cup, which is called the atoning cup. And what did he say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. Now, what did we just read in Jeremiah? That's in the Old Testament, isn't it? And what did we read there? We read the new covenant. We read the blood covenant. It is first presented in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 on to 37. Did you get that? That is the new covenant, but it's in the Old Testament. And who was that covenant given to? It was given to Israel. It was never given to the church. We don't have any covenants. God has covenanted with Israel. He's not covenanted with Gentiles. Do you know that? That's a shocking thing, isn't it? See, the Gentiles hijacked the church. They really have. And if you think of Catholicism as the beginning of the church, that's not true. Where did the church begin? It began in Acts chapter 2, verse 8. When Peter was preaching and the Holy Spirit was sent, Jesus ascended and said, I'm going to send the Comforter, that the Holy Spirit. He was able to speak in all these different languages to people in Jerusalem so they could hear the gospel in their own language and go back to their regions and share the gospel. That's how the church started. That's our birthday of the church. Judaism is the root. Christianity is the fruit. We see the shadow of Christ in the Old Testament. We see the substance in the New Testament. There are parallels back and forth between those two. So I like to say this. The roots of Christianity are in Judaism, and the fruit of Judaism is in Christianity. They're not two separate things. Don't ever separate those. And so the nation of Israel cannot be taken out. Certainly they were disciplined. And after a while, some were taken out of the land to the Assyrians. Some were taken later, like Daniel and Ezekiel, to Babylon. And then when Babylon was taken over by the Medo-Persians, which is Iran today, then they were brought there. And that's where many of the writings, a book of Daniel and Ezekiel, all took place in captivity away from Israel. And then eventually they spread out more and more and more. And in 70 AD, that's what we see left over there, the destruction from Romans, Israel, the temple and city of Jerusalem destroyed, Herod's temple. That's what we see as the ruins today. People say, well, that's not their land. There have always been Jews there. Some Jews never did leave. But they're spread out all over the world. And the prophecies say that in the very end times, God's going to bring them back. They're going to come back by millions in unbelief. And then eventually he's going to save a remnant, about one third. Many of them don't know that they're coming back today to die, probably in a nuclear exchange. But God is going to save one third of those, probably going to Petra and Jordan, to that rock city. You can read all the details about it in the prophecies. The church really is a Jewish thing. Do you know that? Weren't all the apostles Jews? Jesus was a Jew. Paul's a Jew. A lot of people think that Luke was a Greek. He was a Greek Jew. Paul was a Roman citizen, but his heritage was Jewish. He was a Pharisee. I know that's maybe hard for us because I grew up never hearing about these things. And thinking the Old Testament was over and done with, and the New Testament, here's what we have. We studied the Gospels. We studied some of the letters of Paul. We didn't study Revelation. And you can't understand Revelation unless you merge Daniel into it and some of the other prophets. They all have, they're all woven together. And then you'll see it because God wrote it that way. And so I hope if you get nothing else to realize that your roots, your spiritual roots are in Abraham and in the nation of Israel. And if the nation of Israel stops to exist today, your salvation means nothing. The whole thing is a farce. You know that? And God says that they're going to be in the land and no one's going to take them out of the land. Do you know how small Israel is land size? At its widest area, it's about 75 miles. I think if you go from way out in Gold Canyon over to Sun City, that's 75 miles. That's the width. The length, about 300. And they wanted to give up more land. How are you going to defend your land when you got them firing mortars right off your neighborhood? But you see, things are going to escalate more and more and more, but they're not going to be removed from the land. Israel will not be destroyed. Your new home is going to be the new Jerusalem, and it's going to be there. I don't know if you believe that, but that's what I believe the Bible teaches. Heaven is going to be on earth. It's going to be the reformed earth, the restructured, recreated. Are we on the original earth that God created today? No, we're on earth number three. You know that? There was the earth that of Adam and Eve, and then after the curse came in, the cursed earth, that was the second one, right? Then you had the destruction, and it's been changed, and here we are. We don't have the same atmosphere that Noah had before the flood. There was a canopy over the earth. The sun, bad rays were filtered out. That's why lifespans are very long. People live to be easily 1,000 years or close to that because of that. Things were watered from below with springs. So when the flood came, God says, I'm going to open up the canopy and I'm going to open up the springs. There's no way you can survive that because the torrents of water falling would kill you in itself. People think, oh, I could have survived the flood, and they have all kinds of ideas. No, because they don't understand what it was like. So what's the relationship then of the church to God? Well, he said it's the body of Christ, and he's the head. And if you are a believer, you're part of that body. And no part is more important than another part. There's a whole section in the Bible that talks about that. Every part is needed in God's church. The pastor is no more important than the custodian. Everybody is important who is of God. And he says that we are the bride of Christ. See, he bought the church, he paid for it, that's why it's his. It's not my church, not your church. We are blessed to be in the church. We're in Christ, you see. And so is everybody who's going to have the eternal state is coming through Christ one way or another. And you say, well, how can that happen? Well, think about the Old Testament people. When people died in the Old Testament times, they went to a place called Hades. And in Hades, there are two compartments. One is paradise, and the other is torments. And there's a chasm in between. Do you remember when Abraham was in paradise, and this rich man died and saw his servant, Lazarus, not the one that was raised from the dead, another Lazarus, who was his servant. Remember, he said, your dogs eat off the table, and if I could just lick some crumbs, and he was mean to his servant. Well, he saw a servant over with Abraham. Remember, it's on the bosom of Abraham. What's this talking about? Now, they're not physical bodies. They're spirit bodies, soul and spirit. He looks over there, and he said, I am parched. Let him bring a little water over for me. And he's told, no. They can't come over there, and you can't go over there. He said, well, I have some brothers. Let me go back and tell them that this is real. This is not good. And the answer was, they didn't believe the prophets. They didn't believe the Son of God. Why would they believe you? What happened at the cross then? Because, see, their sins were covered. Because they had faith, and they were saved by grace through faith. Faith in God, not faith in the sacrifice. That wasn't what their faith was. They were obedient to do the sacrifices, whatever God called them to do, but their faith was in God. And so their sins were covered. So like getting a credit card, you just charge it up. When Christ died on the cross, all those sins were put on him. Every sin that can ever be committed and has ever been committed was put on Christ. I hope you believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. Once and for all, the sacrifice. That's why it was such a very, very painful thing for Christ to receive all the wrath of God the Father for all of us, past, present, future, and God then turned his back on Christ. That's why he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? God can't look on sin. He became a curse for us, and that's why God turned his back on his only Son. But that's where it's all about. See, so they're brought in through Christ. Everybody has brought in to the eternal state through Christ. It's just different stages. And we might be living long enough for the rapture to take place. Well, then that would be another stage. But there are people that are going to live and go on into the tribulation. I hope nobody that you love and care about, including yourself, goes through that. It's going to be a horror time. As bad as things seem now, this is nothing. Just read chapter 6 on a ways into Revelation. And I think it's describing a nuclear holocaust that's going to go throughout the world. But it's through Christ. It's the whole thing. And the nation of Israel. Do not separate those, Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel. That's God's land. That's God's city. Everything in the Bible is measured from Jerusalem. If you talk about the kingdom to the south, it's Egypt. The kingdom to the north is Syria. It's all measured in the Bible. If you want to understand the Bible historically, you have to know that it's measured from Jerusalem. So, has the church replaced Israel? In other words, all the promises that were made to Israel, but because they rejected Christ as a religious group, and they've been so disobedient, and they were taken out of the land and persecuted, and their land ravished. You know why there weren't trees in Israel? Because they cut them all down, destroyed the land completely. And if you see pictures today, I haven't been there yet. When I worked and lived in the Middle East, I couldn't go to Israel because in a Muslim country, if you got a stamp in your passport that says Israel, I mean, you've got problems. Deporting is probably the least of the problems. But they've reforested it. God said it would be. Prophecy said rivers would run in the desert, the trees of Lebanon would return, and all these things. And that's exactly what's happened. So the church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of it. Is all one thing? Is God schizophrenic and divided? No. And I think it's a hard message for where we as Gentiles, originally as Gentiles, spiritually speaking now, if you are in Christ, you're not a Gentile anymore, really. Spiritually, you're Jewish. Abraham is your spiritual father in that sense. Earthly speaking, spiritual father. It all came through him. Right? Absolutely. Jesus is still a Jew. He's arisen, and his body has been glorified, just like our bodies will be glorified when full redemption takes place. But the church has not. If you don't want to believe me, just read in the scriptures. The new covenant was given to Israel, and all the other covenants were given through Israel and the people God called as leaders in Israel. None were given to the church because we are part of that. We're part of God. God is one, three in one. But Christ was the unifier. That's why Jesus Christ is so important. It's why people defame him. You can talk about God and a lot of people aren't offended. And you can even talk about Jesus and they aren't offended because, you know, he's just kind of a nice guy. But as soon as you put Christ in there, people start to fall back. There's something in that name. There's power in that name. I remember once years ago, going into my superintendent because he called me to thank me because some woman had been persecuting him in the community in the newspapers for something he didn't even know what he had done, put in some program. I had met the woman, she was a born-again believer, and I told her, are you sure this is the approach God wants you to use? I work with the superintendent. Oh, we have one of us in there. And I said, well, I guess so. I said, I admire you for saying that for the truth, but I don't know if attacking him without even knowing him or anything is the way to go. So she just called and repented. And it's amazing what God did after that. She became the president of the State Board of Education in Arizona. She was a sixth grade teacher. And God took her from there way up to there. Did she have influence then for God? She sure did. But all he wanted to do was thank me. And all I said to him was, you need to thank Jesus Christ. And as soon as I said that, he literally fell back in his chair. He slammed back against his big chair. And he couldn't speak. And he stuttered and stuttered. And he said, well, can I thank you? I said, certainly you can thank me. But I said, I want to give the credit where credit is due. Because this woman and I have the same belief. We were born again believers in Jesus Christ. That's Christ working. The church has not replaced Israel. Israel will stand forever. Let's be thankful for that. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, what a blessing it is, and I know it's very hard for some of us, The book of Romans is difficult for many people and people who don't like Israel. I just grieve every time I hear somebody who professes Christ, your son, our Savior, and condemns Israel. I'm not talking about their politics. I know many are atheists and shake their fist at you, but their hearts have been hardened. And if we ever meet, which I have, many Messianic Christians that were raised Jewish and become Christians, and Muslims who become Christians, boy, they are on fire for you. Oh, if we could only be like that, and we listen to their testimonies, that they want to share Christ with others. So let that be for us, Father, that we are encouraged to share this message with other people, to realize where our roots really are and where our future lies. It's all through the nation of Israel and those you called there, including your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.